started speaking and half of them are leaving. I'm a little scared. Usually that doesn't happen till the end of the service, but that's okay. I am delighted to be here, and you met my dear wife, my first wife, my favorite wife, my only wife, Michelle. And two of our kids are here. Sarah is here, and Ben is here. He's home from Kalamazoo College. Sarah is a sophomore at Thurston High School, and our other son hangs out in Boston at Harvard University, and so we're delighted to be with you here today. I hope this isn't being recorded, because I don't normally admit that I know guys like Jim Trojan and Larry Marshall and Art Flager, who you know as Mr. Nice Guy playing the guitar up here, but he's an animal on the volleyball court. He really is. And I hear that Ron Lewis wants not just a few men to play softball, he wants a few good men to play softball. So just note that as you go along. I was actually tempted a little bit to change my topic to Psalm 107, just based on everything that's happening this morning. I'm going to resist that temptation and stick with what God has laid on my heart throughout this week. We love the Bazovi family, and Josh literally teaches fifth grade in our backyard. We are right behind Adams Elementary, and we've had a wonderful relationship, and we value Dunning Park and our relationship with you all, and so thank you for allowing us to be here. We've collaborated on several things in the past, including most recently our church, where Michelle and I were at for almost 20 years, Covenant Community Church. We collaborated on the purity and holiness, and so it is a delight to be here with you this morning. I had the wonderful privilege of growing up in Guatemala. My parents were missionaries. We lived there for 12 years, and as I look back, I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. I really wouldn't. I grew up driving a car pretty early, because oftentimes third world countries don't have quite the same laws that we do here in the United States, and so I had been driving for years. We came back from Guatemala, and I was 16, and so my parents dropped me off at Uncle Brown's house in Indianapolis. A wonderful man of God, a salesman by profession, but a follower of Jesus by avocation, through and through. He loved to fish, and so did I. So this was a match made in heaven. So we got up early one morning. We went down to a private lake where he had his boat docked, and it was a great time. We were there early, caught a pile of bass. And then we cut into a school of crappie, more than 50 crappie. Literally, they seemed like they were jumping into the boat. And I won't tell you any bigger fish stories than that, okay? But it was amazing. I had grown up learning how to fish, literally with a tin can that we would take the top off the tin can. We would wrap some string around it. We would get any kind of weight we could, whether it was a washer or maybe it was a coin that we had drilled a hole in, and we fashioned a hook out of a needle, and that's how we would fish. You would wrap it up, and you would use it like this and cast it out. Here I am on a private lake on a pontoon boat in Indiana. It was a stock lake. I guess I should tell you that, too. And I have a long pole, and I can put it exactly where I want it to go. It was a great day. End of the day comes. We're in Uncle Brownie's great big Lincoln town car. It was literally a boat, if you know what I mean. I have my license, but I'm fresh out of driving school, right? He asked me to drive home. Okay. Oh, I need to tell you, too, that this was the last day of fishing, and so we're towing the pontoon boat behind us. I hadn't been on interstates, and I'm towing a boat in a big Lincoln, and I am scared to death. I was a little short in high. Okay, no comments. I'm still short, okay? I was a little short, so I'm peering over the wheel, trying to keep this on I-69 going south back to Indianapolis, and I am scared spitless. I am way, way out of my comfort zone. He, about 70 years old at this point, had skipped his afternoon nap. He decides to take a nap. So now I'm driving and don't have a clue where I'm going other than Indianapolis. I was way out of my comfort zone. Do you have comfort zones? Sometimes they're socioeconomic. Sometimes we find ourselves interacting with those who kind of look a lot like us. Sometimes they take place at work because we only hang out with those that we like. I know there's no such thing as a comfort zone in a church, right? You don't come in and sit in the exact same pew every Sunday, do you? Yeah, now I'm stepping on toes, aren't I? We have comfort zones, don't we? We have places that we like that allow us that kind of comfort of knowing that this is us, this is familiar. As I look back at the Bible, I see God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, coming into lives and really rocking the boat, messing with people's categories. We sometimes have hardening of the categories, don't we? The reality is that we, as we look at Jesus' life, he comes into so many people's lives and he messes with their comfort zones. Look at a guy like Nicodemus. Look at a lady like the woman at the well who was referred to earlier in this morning. Look at a guy like the disciples who are told to leave everything that they have, that they know is their comfort zone, to pick up and to follow after Jesus. I had the privilege of going to Dallas Seminary, and I took every course that I could from Howard Hendricks. I'm sure you've heard of him. Wonderful man of God, and I just ate up everything that he had. Part of it, if I'm truthful with you, is because of the great Howie-isms that he had. He had some wonderful statements, and one of those was this. Gentlemen, when you leave this place, you have two tasks. You are to comfort the afflicted, and you are to afflict the comfortable. That's what Jesus did. He didn't allow people to stay in their comfort zone and to indeed just simply relax and not move forward. I've been tasked today and next week, depending on how it goes. Jim is in the back. He's like the Russian judge at the Olympics. He's holding up a sign, whether I do a 2 or a 4. God help us if we ever get to a 10. So we'll see how this goes. We're also taking note of who's here, and if you're not here next week, I'm going to be a little offended. God takes us from where our comfort zones, and he propels us forward. He did so in his time when he was walking the earth, and I'm going to suggest to you that it happens now as well. I'm going to give you 5 quick jabs from the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, but in order to do so, I want to put it into its context. Perhaps you are a statistician. I am not. In fact, I was never asked to keep the books at Covenant Community Church. But I can tell you this, that of all the examples of people who crossed out of their comfort zone, I think Christ is the best. He left the grandeur of heaven to come rub shoulders with sinful creatures like you and like me. You see, the reality is, I am nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. And with all due respect, so are you. Christ left the grandeur. He left his comfort zone, if you'll let me be that crass, in speaking about heaven, to enter into our lives, to rub shoulders with us, to give us an example of what it means to truly love others, to truly love them. I am told that we have approximately 7 billion people in the world. Okay, now this isn't like my newest favorite bumper sticker that says, don't tell those in Washington that there's a number beyond trillion, okay? Yeah, you'll get it in a little while, but you might cry a little bit. This is billion. I don't know who counted them. I don't know how long it took them. But they tell us that there are approximately 7 billion people in this world. Okay, so I'm not a numbers guy, so I'm going to help you kind of break that down. How many of you have been to University of Michigan football in the Big House? Okay, yeah. It's an amazing place. I've been privileged to go 3 times since we've been back here in the Detroit area. 109,901 people sit in this stadium. Well, kind of sit. It's this little bench. You stand up and you sit back down, and you're like 3 seats different than where you stood up from. Okay? Now imagine with me that that stadium is full. We take an aerial shot of it, boosh. Everybody files back out. They file back in, boosh. They file back out. 65,000 times with 0 repeats. That's how many 7 billion is. That is a lot of people. They tell us here in Redford that we have about 48,000 people. We've been losing just like Detroit has been losing. Let me help break down those 7 billion, though. And I probably should have had a PowerPoint for you, but track with me, if you will. 7 billion people. Approximately 31% are Christian, and that's a pretty broad term for our purposes today. Okay, 31%. 20% are Islam, 14% Hindu, 10% other religions. I'm not sure what constitutes other. 6% Buddhist, 16% no religion at all. Missiologists, those who study world missions, have further defined it that approximately 1/3 belong to Christ, 1/3 have heard a gospel presentation, and fully 1/3 of that 7 billion have never heard a gospel message that is understandable in their own language. 1/3. Are you rocked by that? I hope so. I have no authority in and of myself. It's based on God's word, and as we look at that in just a moment, I hope that that knocks your socks off. I really do. That 1/3 of the people, okay? We'll just do a little pretending here, okay? Look at the person on your left. Look at the person on the right, okay? I'll let you decide if you're the Christian one, okay? The person on the left, the person on the right. That just floors me. That floors me that 1/3 of the people in this world have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. That we are sinners. That Christ came into this world, lived a sinless life, but died a sinner's death, that you and I might have eternal life. Never heard that. Never heard that. We are so complacent, aren't we? The reality is that if that really struck me, I would be passionate, not only about my Lord, but sharing that good news with others. I'm going to step on your toes today. I hope I have that liberty. I'm told that I can preach till 3 o'clock. You leave at 12:15, but you know, I hope I have that liberty to share my heart with you based on God's word. Imagine that you've never even heard the name of Jesus. That you've never heard what it means to have your sins forgiven, to have not just life eternal, but a wonderful life here. And you've never heard that. My friends, it is a sad state of affairs that you and I, indeed, are so complacent. Let me help you think about it this way. Imagine that in that 7 billion, there are 350,000 babies born each and every day. 350,000 babies. 159,000 people die. That is, indeed, 4 babies born every second, 2 people die every second. So that's 2 more. That's 2 more. That's 2 more. 2 more. 2 more. You get what I'm saying? How rocked are we by that? How much does that really impact us? How much does that say, I need to be careful what it is that I do with my Christian life? I want to take a quick look at 5 commands that the Savior of our souls gives to us in the Gospels. These are going to be kind of quick jabs. I thought about expounding a missionary text, but I decided instead to look at these 5 commands. They were originally given to the disciples, but my encouragement to you is that each and every one of us as believers ought to follow after these 5 commands. There's a progression among them. It moves from salvation to sanctification onto service. I know you are very biblically literate. We've been here in the past, and obviously over these last couple of weeks, as we've listened in, you know your Bible. What I'm going to ask you to do, though, is to take that Bible knowledge that you have in your head, and I'm going to ask you to allow God to use it to penetrate your heart, to really grab your heart and to not let it go. I base these 5 commands because I think they are Christ's command to us as a church, as a universal church, as a church here before we become the church triumphant. 5 simple but profound truths, not just intended for missionaries, but for you and for me. This first one is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. I would venture a guess that because of the biblical literacy of this particular Bible chapel, you could probably quote these. But I'm going to invite you to look with me at your Bible at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This first command that Jesus gives to us is to come to me. Listen to what he says. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Most of the time in our circles, we use this text to speak about having burdens of us as believers coming before the cross of Christ and saying, Dear Jesus, help me carry this burden. I've used it in that context as well. But I'm going to submit to you that first and foremost, it is a call to salvation. That burden that we have, that heavy ladenness, if you will, holds us down and keeps us from a relationship with God. Jesus says, come to me. It's an invitation. We've been promoting this morning this men's retreat with an invitation. That's what Jesus says here. It's a wide open invitation to come to us because each and every one of us has burdens, is heavy laden, and indeed, we need not only salvation, but we also need rest. Jesus, by his grace and his mercy, provides that kind of rest. It is so profound. It is so profound and yet so simple. By simple act of faith, we accept his rest as he says, come to me. There's a second command in Scripture that Jesus lays down for each and every one of us who are his disciples. And that is found in John's Gospel, chapter 15. Turn with me to John 15. I'm going to read for you this passage about the vine and the branches. John 15, verse 1 says, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that he bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is the verse that I want to camp on here in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. The reality is that every one of these commands deserves a sermon in and of itself, and in fact, probably a series of sermons. But I want to camp on this particular verse because he talks about the connectedness with Christ. You and I have grown up here in an American culture where we ought to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, okay? The Christian life is all about how I muster forward. No, Jesus comes along and he says, no, it's about how are you connected to me. The reality is that I can preach this message and not be dependent on God, and it will fall about right here. You, as you live the Christian life, if it's not in dependence and obedience to Christ, it's worthless. It really is. It's all about abiding in Christ. Are you familiar with Eugene Peterson? Great author. If you haven't read the book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, I encourage it highly to you. As you know, he's written a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. Listen to how he writes John 15:4. Live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch cannot bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you cannot bear fruit unless you are joined with me. We have to be abiding in Christ. Otherwise, it's all for naught. We're literally spitting in the wind. Come to me, abide in me, and thirdly, follow me. Follow me. Look back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. You probably know where I'm headed with this one. Luke 9:23 says this. And Jesus was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The Christian life is one of self-denial and humble obedience. It is not that we try to work our way to heaven. Some of our dear friends down the road might have that impression. The reality is that it is a self-denial based on what Christ has done for me. He lays down the gauntlet, if you will, and he says, are you going to follow after me or not? Are you going to follow after me or not? Are you going to pursue your own self-interest? Or are you going to truly put me on the throne in your own individual life? He is on the throne of heaven. Please don't misunderstand me. But you and I have that option of placing him on the throne now. One day in the future, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Now we have the privilege of deciding that for ourselves. Will we indeed come to Christ? Will we abide in him? Will we follow after him? There's a fourth command that Jesus gives to us. We are to come to him, yes. We are to abide in him. We are to follow him. But we are also to pray to him. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew 9. I'm going to read verses 37 and 38 for you. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. I'm not going to tell you what the Greek word beseech is. I'm just going to tell you what the English word is, huh? It's beg. It's pray. It's plead. It's ask. It's earnestly pray to Jesus. If you had to summarize what the mission adventure is, for us as local assemblies, it's about praying. It's about asking. It's about asking. If you have someone who's a used car salesman, with all of those intended nuances. The reality is that they will talk to you about a car, they'll take you so far, but then they need to ask, do you want to buy this car? Well, our dear Jesus certainly is no used car salesman. But what he does tell us, he tells us to ask. What we are supposed to do is to ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. The harvest is plentiful. It's been interesting for me as a churchman to watch the whole progress in China. We're actually, as a mission organization, now just comfortable using the term China. For a long time, it was East Asia, because we had to be so careful. It was so underground. It was so under the radar, and we still have to be extremely careful. One of our gentlemen was traveling, and he used his cell phone, okay? He got to the airport and was leaving through customs, and they asked him, why were you talking to, and I'll let you fill in the blank. He had been monitored his entire time. Well, why did you go eat at this restaurant? He was monitored for every moment he was there in the country. But the reality is that the church in China is growing by leaps and bounds, and I'm so excited for that. I brought two pieces of literature, mainly just because my boss is going to ask me, well, did you say send at least 22 times while you were there? But actually, there is a map on there that shows some of that gospel witness that is being taken around the world. It's exciting. It is so exciting. God says to us, what is your task? Your task is to pray that workers will be propelled into his service. What a great possibility. What a great prospect. There's a fifth and final one, and it's found in what we commonly call the Great Commission. You know where that is, the last few verses of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and following. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. My friends, we have a great commission that God has given to us, not just to missionaries, but to you and to me. I am told that 91% of the world knows about Coca-Cola. 74% have actually seen a Coca-Cola, and 51% have actually tasted it. My brother-in-law is an executive with Coca-Cola, but I'm going to say to you that in our shame, there are 1/3 of the 7 billion people who don't know about Coke. No, I don't care anything about Coke. I care about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1/3 of that 7 billion who has never heard the gospel proclaimed to them. You may find yourself sitting there thinking, well, that's probably for somebody else. How is it that God could use me? I want to run through a list of some of the people that God has used as we conclude. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a dreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was stone cold ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young to be of service. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything and anything. The Samaritan woman was divorced. more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. You don't think God can use you? God can use a humble servant like me, and I promise you that God can use you. Would you bow your hearts and heads with me as we pray together? Dear Jesus, it is indeed a privilege to come into your presence. We ask, Father, on behalf of your harvest time, that you would indeed provide workers. Father, as we come to you, as we abide in you, as we follow you, as we pray to you, and as we go for you, we do so, Father, in the knowledge that it is only you that makes any of this possible. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray.